Well, we're continuing our study through the book of Genesis this morning, and we'll be in chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2 and 3 address big questions that are often raised about life and the human experience. Questions like, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Why is there so much anger and hatred among people? Why is there sickness and disease? A lot of you guys are asking that one today. Why are we stuck in dead-end, meaningless jobs that we find no fulfillment in? Why is it so hard to find happiness, and why doesn't it last? Why do we have to die? Well, last time in Genesis chapter 2, we looked at this paradise-like setting that God originally created for humanity. Everything was in perfect harmony with everything else. There was no sickness or disease. We had meaningful activity and work. We had perfect companions to share our life with. We didn't die. And we had beautiful, unbroken, happy fellowship with our Creator, the Lord. The last verse of the chapter reads, Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is one of the most significant things to note about the relationship that God and human beings had before the fall. Humans felt no shame. They had no guilt. They had no fear. They had no apprehension, no disgrace, no humiliation, no embarrassment, no insecurity. There was nothing hidden. There was nothing to hide. There was complete and total acceptance and trust between the man and the woman and the Lord. Well, sadly, all of that changes in Genesis chapter 3. Today, we'll see how we as a species lost all of it and plunged ourselves into this ruinous spiral of division and darkness and disease and decay and death. We go, wow, I'm looking forward to hearing about that. An old Hungarian proverb says, Adam ate the apple and our teeth still ache. The impact of the fall of humanity continues to reverberate through human history. Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Let's go back up to verse 1. It says, now the serpent, who is this serpent? Well, we learn in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Satan himself is the one speaking to Eve. Now, how this happened is not explained to us. Did he possess a snake? Did he appear in the form of a snake? Was this serpent a special kind of creature? We're not told these things, and it doesn't really have a lot of impact on the story anyway, fortunately. It says the serpent was more crafty than the other creatures, meaning he was shrewd, clever, cunning, an apt description of Satan as the great tempter. And he comes, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, the serpent is not asking a question here to gain information. He already knew what God had told them about the tree. The question is intended, though, to distort and exaggerate what God has really said. He says, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden." He suggests through his question that God is not being fair with Adam and Eve, that God's holding out on them, that he's preventing them from experiencing some wonderful thing. His objective is to cause Eve to doubt and question God's motives. Besides this interaction between the serpent and Eve being a record of how humanity fell, it also is a great case study in temptation in our own personal life. Because we see temptation in our own life playing out in a very similar way, as we see here playing out for Eve. The tempter will come to us and distort and exaggerate what God has really said. He'll suggest to us that God's not being fair with us, that God's commands are not fair. They're too restrictive. They're preventing us from experiencing good things. And so through this kind of subtle assault, the tempter causes us to doubt and question God's motives and his intentions toward us. Well, rather than removing herself from the situation, Eve engages in conversation with the serpent, taking a dangerous first step onto a very slippery slope. When we're facing the tempter in our own lives, we're counseled to flee temptation and to resist the devil. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee from sexual temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:14 tells us to flee from the temptation of letting anything take the place of the Lord in our life. 1 Timothy 6:11 tells us to flee from the temptation of pursuing material gain over spiritual growth and maturity. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful passions and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. James 4:7 tells us to submit to God and resist the devil, and the result will be the devil fleeing from us. We're never told to have a conversation with the tempter. If we allow ourselves to get into a discussion about what we are being tempted to do, we're going to fall. It's been my personal experience that success over temptation comes through a quick, resolute decision on my part. Failure comes for me through conversation, either with myself or the tempter. When I engage in conversation, it usually means that I'm wavering, that I'm open to suggestions, that I'm secretly hoping to be talked into it. That's what happens when I have a conversation about it. Verse 2, it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So Eve, she responds to the serpent's subtle distortion and exaggeration of God's command by trying to correct him. But then she exaggerates the command herself, adding to what God said. She says, "Neither shall you touch it." God didn't say that. Some have said that this is the first appearance of legalism in the Bible. Now, that may be a little too harsh on Eve, but it certainly is consistent with human nature. We have a habit of taking even the most simple and straightforward commands of God and creating complicated systems of morality around them. That was one of the criticisms that Jesus often brought against the Jewish religious leaders of his day. You might remember that they had added so many prohibitions intended to help people not break the law of God, building a fence around the law of God with their other rules, that they ended up creating a dreadful, burdensome, complicated system that discourages people and turns them away. And sadly, the church has tended toward doing the same thing over the centuries. Legalism is a terrible misrepresentation of God. Avoid it at all costs. Don't distort. Don't exaggerate. Don't add to the commandments of God. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the serpent, he responds with a blatant, direct challenge now of what God had told Adam and Eve. He calls God a liar. "You will not surely die. God told them, don't eat of this tree or you'll die." And now he says, "You won't die." He denies that there will be any negative consequences from not following God's directions. He goes further and he claims that rather than something bad happening, eating the forbidden fruit will actually bring special blessing. Something good will happen. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He says, "For God knows." See, he accuses God of being selfish, keeping the good stuff for himself. His restrictive command given to Adam and Eve is only designed to prevent them from having what God has. God is petty and controlling. He's selfish. He doesn't really have good motives toward Adam and Eve. Have you ever had similar thoughts introduced into your head when you're being tempted? I know I have. "Nothing bad's going to happen. In fact, something good will happen. God's not being fair. He doesn't want you to have good things." God doesn't have good motives toward you. God's being mean. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." We see an attitude of discontent here with Eve, which says, "You know, I need something that I don't have now in order to be happy. I won't really be happy unless I have this thing." We've heard that one before, haven't we? In our head. "I need this to be happy. I'm not happy, and I know God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to do this thing because I know God wants me to be happy." That's a lie of the devil. Eve has determined that this fruit is good for food, that this fruit is good to look at, and that this fruit is good for gaining wisdom. So in her mind, all of the important checkboxes have been checked. So she concludes, "Well, this fruit is good for me. How can anything bad possibly come from this?" She's made all of these conclusions based on the good word of the devil, rather than listening to the good word of the Lord. Human beings have an amazing capacity to talk themselves into almost anything. How many of us have talked ourselves into some of the stupidest things? And we look back later and we ask ourselves, "What was I thinking? That was so stupid." Derek Kidner writes, "Eve listened to the creature instead of the creator. Eve followed her impressions against her instructions, and Eve made self-fulfillment her goal." Says she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, I find this very interesting, because the way it's worded, it suggests that Adam was clearly present the whole time this thing was going down. And the traditional view is that Adam was off somewhere naming butterflies or something, while Eve was being assaulted by the serpent. And then when Adam came home later for dinner that evening, Eve snuck some of this new fruit onto his plate. See, Adam, he was a victim in this whole thing. He was a victim. Some guys want to believe that if Adam had been there when the conversation took place between Eve and the serpent, then tragedy would have been prevented. Because, you know, I'd have made sure it didn't happen like that. I got some bad news for you. It looks like Adam was riding shotgun the whole time. So Adam is just as guilty as Eve, if not more so. And we have an obligation, don't we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to help each other through difficulties and temptations. The kind of help that Adam gave Eve is not the kind of help that any of us needs. Oh, you want to break God's command? Okay, well, let's do it together, because, you know, I'd hate to see you do it all by yourself. Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another or spur one another on to love and good works. Just think about how to encourage one another to do the right thing. Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help each other. Carry the burdens with each other. We're going to get there together. Verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Satan had promised them that their eyes would be opened, but he had not told them what they would see. What they saw was not what they expected. They now know good and evil, but only as those who were once good and are now evil. They see themselves as guilty lawbreakers. They see nakedness and guilt and shame, where before they saw beauty and innocence and glory. They now feel the need to cover themselves, so they create clothing out of fig leaves. Well, why fig leaves? Well, they're large, durable leaves, making it easy to make coverings out of them in comparison to, say, pine needles. Those would be very difficult to sew together. The first signs of human insecurity come into being. The man and the woman, they hide from each other. They now feel the need to guard themselves from each other. They're now insecure. They're filled with self-consciousness. They feel like they need to protect themselves from the other one. They now make their personal self the center of their attention and concern. They worry about what others think about them. The man and the woman, for the first time, they feel the need to provide for themselves. The Lord's provided everything for them that they've needed for life and enjoyment up to this point, but now they take themselves out from under dependency on the Lord, and they seek to take care of themselves, to find provision outside of what the Lord has provided for them. They make for themselves these coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The wording here suggests that this was a regular thing for the Lord to visit with Adam and Eve. How precious they were to him. he would come and walk with them in the garden. These visits had been anticipated and looked forward to by Adam and Eve in the past, but now their hearts are filled with fear when they hear God coming. First, Adam and Eve hide from each other by making coverings for themselves, and now they also feel the need to hide from God. When they hear the Lord walking in the garden, it says they hide from him. The humans now fear God. They'd never known fear before. But now they look at God as an adversary rather than a loving father and friend. The humans no longer trust the Lord. The Lord is no longer looked at as the protector and provider, but as a threat. And you know, in a very real sense, God is a threat to alienated human beings. His holiness threatens our sin. His truth threatens our fiction and lies. His justice threatens our lawbreaking. His selfless love threatens our selfishness. His autonomy threatens our denied dependency. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" So the Lord calls out to them, not because he doesn't know where they are, but to draw them out of hiding so he can bring healing to this situation that the humans now find themselves in. There's a heartfelt tenderness in the calling voice of God, rather than this angry deity tearing through the garden looking for those dirty little rascals who disobeyed him. It's like, "Where are you? Come out so I can help you." And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Fellowship with God has been broken. The relationship has been severely damaged. Their fear reveals the brokenness of this relationship. In 1 John 4:18, John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Adam and Eve are afraid now, not because of something God has done, but because of something they have done. We want to stop there this morning. We're going to finish the rest of this story next week. But if this is where the story ended, this would be the saddest story ever told. But this is not where the story ends. In Genesis 3:15, which we'll take a look at next time, the Lord will give us the first promise that it will not always be like this. When the promise is first given, it's not much more than an obscure reference, but over time it becomes more and more clear. The Lord God himself will rescue us from our sad plight by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of alienated humanity to save us. Romans 5:18, it says, "As one trespass led to condemnation for all men," talking about the trespass of Adam and Eve here that we're reading about today, "as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness," the act of righteousness of Jesus Christ, "leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Adam and Eve, and us along with them, find ourselves standing in an ash pile of the life that we have burned down around us through our foolishness. But the Lord promises to bring beauty out of those ashes, giving us a new life, better than we could have ever imagined, through Jesus Christ. There's that familiar verse, John 3:16 and 17, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And we get the first image of that when God himself is seeking Adam and Eve in the garden after they've fallen. He says, "Where are you?" Even in that, we see the gospel beginning to be preached to us. "Where are you? I've come to rescue you. I've come to save you. I've come to give you life again." And this is the message that we have in Jesus himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that we should not perish but have eternal life. He sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but to save us through him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Worship team. Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us hiding in those bushes, terrified, lost, confused, with our life just completely trashed and ruined. You called us out. You gave of yourself, your own Son, Jesus, to rescue us. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling like Adam and Eve. You're hiding in the bushes. You've been afraid and you've been running from God all your life. And you look at yourself and you go, "You know, I don't know what I'm trying to protect." God's calling to you even today. Come. Come out of hiding and receive my Son, Jesus Christ. I want to rescue you. I want to save you. I want to give you a new life. I want to take your sin away and remove that guilt and that shame and give you an entirely new way of seeing the whole world through my eyes of grace and kindness and redemption. As we're singing this song in the end, I want to invite those of you who are feeling that tug on your heart today that you would receive him today. Open up your heart. Ask the Lord to come in, give you a new life.